Amen. Oh, we got it that time. It's called dapping, by the way, Shane. Right? Dap me. You'll let me know if I get it wrong, I'm sure. Good to see you all here today. Students, how was D-Now? Mm-hmm. For the rest of you who think I was there because I'm wearing this shirt, I was not there. I was not a host home. I was not an adult leader. I see some adult home hosters and leaders. Thank y'all. You guys are my heroes. Yeah, for sure. We can thank you as a church. Yeah. What a great theme too. Never alone in the midst of a world that feels incredibly lonely, right, adults? To be reminded of that we have, and not only we have a relationship with one another, but with God. And I love that you guys are digging into that. We are going to be in Romans 3. If you have a Bible, want to turn there. If not, we have Bibles under the seats around you. We haven't said this in a while, but if you don't own a Bible, that Bible under the seat, that's our free gift to you. Take that home. Nobody's going to tackle you and take that back from you. That truly want you to have a copy of God's Word. So if you don't own a Bible, take the one underneath the seat and take that home with you. Put your name in it. That's yours. That's our free gift to you. Before we get into Romans 3, just a quick announcement. You may have heard the last couple of weeks a video announcement talking about something going on during spring break. We've got some missional things happening during spring break. Before I tell you what those things are, just want to remind us that we don't want to be a church that waits until like a mission trip or a mission event before we start thinking about doing something missional. And part of our vision as a church is that we would actually live out the mission of Jesus in our everyday lives. So practically speaking, that means when the alarm goes off and our feet hit the floor, whether you pray explicitly this or not, the posture of your heart would be, hey, I'm ready for what you have for me today, God. Like, I expect you to cross my path with others in a way where I can live out this mission to tell others about you. And so when we do a mission trip or we have like a mission event, really that's more like going to the gym and getting your reps in so that when you're living in your everyday life, you've got more know-how on how to do that. It can be super like intimidating to think about living missionally, like thinking about having intentional conversations with strangers or coworkers. And so we do missional things like mission events and mission trips so that you can come learn and you can do it with others and kind of take that intimidation out with the intention of then doing that every other day of the year. And so during spring break, we've got 2 days where we're going to be coming together. That's what we've been talking about and doing some missional things in our community. And so just encourage you that not only can this be a great time for you individually, but it could also be a great opportunity for you and your family. We do it during spring break so that if you have kiddos and you want them to join you, it works out with the schedule. So both on Tuesday and Thursday, is that right, Nick? Tuesday and Thursday of spring break, we need you to register so we'll have a good head count. We're going to be going out into the community and doing missional things with the intention of creating space to let people know how much God loves them. And this is the mission we're called to every day of our lives. So there's more on that to come. So be sure you go online and register for that so we know that you're planning on coming. All right, so in the series we're in, we've got 3 weeks left answering some really important questions. Who is God? What is God like? And what is it like to be with him? So if I imagine myself spending time with God, what can I expect on his end of that conversation, his end of that experience? What's it like being with him? And so we want to, as a church, we want to get our answers from the scriptures. And you may have noticed, if you've been coming for a while, that at this point in our service, we open the Bible, we read it, we let God's word speak. There's usually a main text that we stick to, so we're not just grabbing a half a verse here and a half a verse there and a half a verse here and stitching them together to say what we want it to say. But what we want is, we really want to know who God is. Like, we really want to know what he's like. And so in order to do that, we need to let his word speak. We need to let him speak on his own behalf and tell us what he's like. And so we're going to do that today in Romans 3. If you write in your Bible and put dates, you may notice that we were actually in this passage last fall in October. We were in a series called What is the Gospel? And we spent some time that particular morning talking about accountability and who we are held accountable to as humans. We're going to now, back in October, we covered about 2/3 of the passage we're covering today. We're going to finish it together today. And the question that we're asking ourselves is this: is God just? Is God just? So when we hear the word just, other words come up like justice or righteous. And so what we mean by the word just is that if God is just, he always does the right thing. Meaning the correct thing. He never does the wrong thing. He is always righteous in his decisions and his actions and in his words. And the scary part about that idea of justice is it also means that God never wavers. He never wavers away from his rules and his laws and the punishments that he has issued connecting to those laws and rules. And so that's where it can get kind of scary to think about God being just. And so we're asking that question together. Is God just? We're going to be in Romans 3, starting in verse 19 together, allowing God to answer this question for us. So verse 19 says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." Okay? So the idea is that regardless of the law system, it really only speaks to and applies to those who are under it. So in a practical sense, if you're a citizen of Texas, you must abide by Texas law, and when you break the law, there will be a punishment, right? That will be issued. We are also under federal law. Okay, as a citizen of the United States of America, you're under federal law, and so justice would mean this, that whenever you break a law, that the punishment would fit the crime. You would be held accountable for having broken the law. But now here's the thing that changes. If you go to another country, the laws change. Like, I'll never forget the first time I drove in a foreign country across the border into Mexico, and I was driving, and I tried to bring my Texas driving laws into Mexico, and it didn't all apply. I was like, you know, trying to like use my blinker and do my head check and like switch lanes. I'm like, whoa, like nobody else was doing that. I was like, oh, things must be different here. And so I began to notice the laws were a little different. So when I'm in Mexico, I'm driving by Mexico law, baby, right? But when I come back to Texas, right, I better abide by Texas law or I will receive the punishment for breaking the law. Now, back in October, we talked about how the laws are different from like country to country, even state to state. But to whom and to what law are all humans held accountable, regardless of what, you know, culture you grow up in, what nationality you come from, where you live on the earth, what law governs us all? So today when we talk about the law, we're talking about the law of God. We're talking about the law of God expressed in the Bible, and this is what Paul is saying, that the law speaks to those who are under it. Okay, and so as humans created in the image of God, whether you are red, yellow, black, or white, regardless of what language you speak, you were born into a world that's underneath God's law. And so he says this, that the law, then, by it, so that every mouth may be stopped or silenced. Parents, you're going to like this one. This is the idea that you can't argue the law. And I know none of your children argue your law. Here's the thing. You argued your parents' law too. Right? You debated. You tried to find an angle and you tried to outsmart. And man, I got some smart boys. And they're constantly bringing up things I didn't think about. And I'm like, yeah, well, it doesn't matter. It still applies. When we're talking about the law of God, though, this isn't a law we can argue with. There's no error in it. There's no angle to it. That whatever it says, it says. And so when we think about that, then, we think about, well, what was the first law God gave? He said to Adam, hey, if you eat from this tree, you will surely, yeah. You can eat anything you see, Adam, but don't eat from this one tree. Here's the law. Don't eat from it. And here's the punishment. If you eat from it, you will, say it again, die. This is where justice gets scary, isn't it? Like, oh, what about deferred adjudication? What about probation? What about blame shifting? What about building your case, which is what Adam and Eve tried to do? Hey, it was her. She's the one who actually talked me into this. It was a bait and switch, and I didn't know what I was doing, God. And what Paul is saying is like, hey, when you're under the law, it silences the argument. You either obey it or you don't. And that's where things can start to get scary. And then he goes on to say this, The whole world may be held accountable to God through his law. Verse 20. For by works of the law, that means obeying it. Okay, so by obeying the law, by your works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Now, you can try to justify yourself, students, in your parents' sight. And sometimes you can win the argument, we are never going to let you know. But sometimes you actually do make a good point. But in God's sight, when we're held accountable to God, there is no argument, there is no angle. And here's what Paul is saying. Here's some scary news, that by trying to obey the law of God, you will not be justified in his sight. So if there were a stairway to heaven, each step of that stairway would be one of God's laws, and the only way to advance to the next step is to obey this one perfectly, then you move on, and you work your way into God's presence. You work your way into heaven by obeying God's law perfectly. And Paul just says, nobody gets there that way. Nobody gets there by obeying the law perfectly. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Why not? He tells us, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Here's what will happen to you when you try to make your way into heaven or make your way into good favor with God by obeying the law. You're going to slip and fall, and what you're going to grow in is in your knowledge of your inability to obey the law. You will increase your knowledge of your own sin. By trying to get God to like you, by studying his laws and trying to figure out how to obey them, here's what you will learn, that you fall short. Because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And now verse 21 begins with this very hopeful word. We used it last week. It's the word but. One T. But. Last week it was but God. Last week it was here's the bad news, but God. This week, here's the bad news. Nobody has an argument against God's law. Here's the bad news. Nobody can make him like you by obeying his law. Nobody can make it into heaven by obeying. That's all bad news. But, verse 21, now. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And manifested, it's a big word. It means revealed. So think about like a stage with curtains. There's something behind it. And Paul says this, the righteousness or the justice of God has been now revealed. The curtains opened up and showed us something about God's justice. And it was shown apart from the law. Now, we're going to go on in just a second, but here's what I want you to hear. What Paul is saying is we found a way to stand in God's presence without having to climb the ladder or the stairs of perfect obedience. That way didn't work. That way just showed us how incapable we were, but another way has opened up. Another pathway, another way to get into God's presence and to experience his righteousness and for us ourselves to be made righteous, but it came apart from the law. And then he ends with this phrase, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. I love this phrase. So many times, so many of us have this view of God that he is in one mood in the Old Testament and in a different mood in the New Testament. Like so many times we see the God of the Old Testament, he is quick to punishment, he is quick to anger, he is ready to delve out punishment, but then something happens and he gets in a better mood. Look, I like the God of the New Testament. Like, he's kind and he's patient and compassionate. But that God of the Old Testament, whew, he makes me nervous. And maybe you have that view of God. Like, he's one God in the Old Testament and one in the New. And what Paul is like saying is like, no. This new way to get into God's presence, it was actually talked about in the Old Testament. God wasn't in a bad mood in the Old Testament. He was actually in a good mood, in a patient mood, in a kind mood in the Old Testament. When Paul says that the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, actually talked about this. I want you to think about that. the Old Testament view of God, we have this, he's vengeful and he's wrathful and he's ready just to take us out. Is that really true? I mean, you know he only does that like a couple of times, right? One time, wholesale at the flood, right? One time in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. But even that was tempered with grace, right? Like he's like, hey, Noah, I'm going to spare you and your family. And not only that, I'm going to give you a promise. Hey, I'm never going to do it this way again. Like even the flood, which arguably is the most wholesale expression of God's justice in the Old Testament, was tempered with kindness and a promise. And then you have the small moments like Sodom and Gomorrah. You have moments like the Israelites entering into the promised land. Like by the time they get to the Jordan River to cross over, God's like, nah, we're going to sit here for a while. Moses and the current generation will not be the ones leading you into the promised land. And so they camp out until that generation passes away. Joshua takes the baton and they move forward. But in that moment, God could have said, you know what? I mean, how many times along the way did Israel ask God to take them back to slavery? At any moment, God could have went, you know what? You're right. Let's do that. Let's see how that works. Let's go back to where you came from. I've had it. I'll pick another nation. Find me somebody else who will listen. But does God do that? So even in the Old Testament, there's tons of grace and mercy and kindness found coupled with this God of justice. There's some different authors and writers in the Old Testament who take a moment to express this. I'll read a few of them for you, just so you know I'm not making this up. Back in Exodus 34, verse 6, we read these words, the Lord, he is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Does that fit the description of the God of the Old Testament for you? Is the God of the Old Testament slow to anger? We'll read this from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 13. The second half of this verse says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. This call to return to God, I want you to think about Adam and Eve. When they actually did sin, they didn't return to God, did they? They actually went away from him. They were like, hey, let's find a place to hide. So instead of returning back to God, going, hey, we messed things up. Can you help us put it back together? Can we put this train back on the tracks? Is there any kindness? Is there any mercy? They didn't expect that from God, did they? And they hid in shame and fear. But here the invitation is actually come back to him. Return. See what kind of God he's like. Just come find out. Return to the Lord. Why? Because he's gracious, merciful. Oh yeah, and he's slow to anger. So as we begin to think about what does it mean that God is just, whatever his justice is coupled together with everything else that he is. In the Psalms, we read Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You hear that recurring theme of the Old Testament? These were people who experienced God and knew what he was like. Not what everybody presumed he would be like, but what he was actually like. And they were saying to others, hey, come find out. This God that we were scared of, that we thought was like quick to wrath and quick to punishment, that's actually not who he is. He's actually slow to anger and abounding in love. I love the way it's expressed in Nehemiah, in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, verse 17. They're going to be the people of Nehemiah's time. This is hundreds of years later after the Exodus, they were thinking about how their ancestors like treated God during that wilderness journey that I was just talking about, where they were ungrateful and they're like, God, let's go back. And so here's what we read in Nehemiah 9:17. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. If there was ever a moment where you might expect God's justice to come quickly, it would be right here, right? I mean, clearly, they refused to obey. They didn't even pay attention to the miracles that you were performing among them. They stiffened their neck. That's a prideful posture. And then not only that, they elected a leader and said, take us back. Whew. Parents, do you ever get angry when your children are ungrateful? Okay, multiply that times like a million right here. But look at what is written. But you are a God ready to forgive. I mean, even though this entire generation rebelled and disobeyed and wouldn't acknowledge you, God, you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Is that the God of your Old Testament? He's postured and he's ready to forgive. Like even like the book of Jonah is about this. You know that, right? Like the story of Jonah, and he's called Jonah to go somewhere and to go and to preach repentance to a really evil nation. The Ninevites, the Assyrians, they were brutal. They were very vicious and evil. And God's like, hey, Jonah, go tell them, call them to repentance. Why? Because I'm ready to forgive. Now, Jonah doesn't do that, right? What does he do? Nah, I think I'm going to go this way. And he bolts. Does God unleash his justice and his wrath on Jonah? Uh-uh. Like, he actually rescues Jonah and miraculously brings him to shore. And you're like, okay, this is where you're going to let him have it. Tell him, hey, Jonah. He doesn't. He says, hey, Jonah, I'm still calling you to go. He was kind and gracious with Jonah. Jonah goes, finally, tells them about his God and who God is, and talks about God's justice, and they repent. And God relents and shows grace and mercy to these Assyrians, these evil, evil people. And you think that Jonah would be glad, right? He isn't. He gets super angry at God. Because in Jonah's mind, that's not justice. Like, Jonah doesn't want justice for himself, but he wants it for them. Does it sound familiar? He gets angry when God shows up, slow to anger, ready to forgive, abounding in steadfast love, even to these wicked Assyrians. God then ends the story of Jonah with his grace and mercy towards Jonah again. Oh, this is cute and adorable. Come here, Jonah. Let me show you something. But it's all over the Old Testament. The kindness and the mercy and the grace of God. And this is what Paul is saying, that the law and the prophets bear witness to this righteousness of God that's behind the curtains. And what Paul is saying, it's been unveiled now. Whatever's behind the curtains has been seen. But all along in the Old Testament writers and prophets were telling us what was behind the curtain. God is kind. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. And then something happens. But now, God's mercy, his kindness, his righteousness, and his justice have been revealed. Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Remember the stairway? And Paul's saying, hey, but now there's another way? He just told you the other way. It's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So one way was obey everything, every piece of the law perfectly, and you will get to God. But all have sinned and fall short and slip and fall and can't make it that way, so another way has been opened up to get to the righteousness of God, and that is through faith in Jesus. Verse 23 reminds us of this stairway. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then verse 24 reminds us of the new way. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what we're reading is, you could think of a courtroom. It's not a perfect analogy, but it works pretty good. God is the judge. And your life has been brought before him to judge you. You're under his law. You've got no argument but to say, guilty as charged. Okay, that's what's just been expressed here. And what God is saying to you, hey, there is another way to be found innocent. And you're like, no, I've kind of blown it. He's like, hey, there's another way to be classified as innocent, and that is through faith in Jesus. Justified. It's justified I'd never, justified and never messed up. Justified, never sinned. Something about my faith in Jesus changes something. It changes my penalty in some way, which is going to bring us back now to God's justice. If God is just, meaning he's always right, he's never wrong, all that he does is righteous, and he never wavers from his rules and his laws, how in the world do you and I ever get into heaven? And if this is what God is saying, and we're going to test it, if God is saying, hey, there's a new way, just put your faith in Jesus, how is he still just? How does that work? How does it work that I was guilty, I deserve a punishment, but now God's saying, if I put my faith in his son, I am no longer guilty and I will no longer be punished? He tells us in the first part of verse 25 what God did. God, talking about Jesus, put him forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We've talked about this word propitiation a couple of times lately. It's showing up in the ESV translation a lot. It means a proactive, intentional sacrifice on your behalf. It's like a substitute. Somebody's taking your place. So you come into the courtroom, the judge says you're guilty. He's like, okay, now have a seat because I'm going to tell you what your sentence is. And before God can tell you what your sentence is, somebody comes up to you and taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, let me have your seat. You go to the back of the room. And somebody sits in your place, and whatever the judgment is that was owed to you gets placed on somebody else. So that's what God put him forward. Jesus steps forward in front of all humanity and says, what? I'll take the punishment face. Yes, they're all guilty, but put their punishment on me. And he becomes a substitute, sacrificial atonement for our sins. A propitiation. He takes our place. And he does this by his blood to be received by faith. Now we're going to end with bringing all this back to this idea of justice. Because verses 25 and 26 are going to say that this is to show us God's righteousness, his justice. Verse 25 says this, this was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Okay, so I'll do a short version of this. How did the Old Testament people get saved? Okay, I'll explain it to you. How was God able to be graceful to Jonah and the Ninevites if Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet? So imagine God the Father standing on the timeline of human existence with Jonah. He's got Jonah right in front of him. God the Father is able to look down the timeline of history and see the cross. He knows the cross is coming. It's not a maybe, it's an absolute. And he knows that it's his son who will die on the cross as a propitiation for the sins of the world, including Jonah's. So he looks back at Jonah and says, I can give you forgiveness and kindness right now. Mind blown. Every person in the Old Testament who puts their faith in God, their trust in God, gets to experience this. Paul will actually say that all throughout the Old Testament, God was preaching the gospel. All throughout the Old Testament, because God could look down the timeline and go, it's coming for you. The cross is coming. That's why he keeps promising the nation of Israel, hey, the Messiah is coming. The rescuer is coming. Keep coming back to me. Return to me. And so how does God, before Jesus dies on the cross, issue forgiveness? It's already done in the heart and the mind of God. He's already paid the price for Jonah and for Abraham and for Sarah and for Isaac and for Jacob and for Moses, for Joshua, for Ruth. Any Old Testament person you could think of, the price for their sins was already paid for. And that's what Paul's saying. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance. He passed over former sins. But then he goes on to say, verse 26, it was to show his righteousness also at the present time. And this is what we're going to land today. God is showing you something about himself today, at the present time, so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's break it down. God's laws don't change. All of humanity is held accountable to God's laws. And God says when you break his laws, the punishment is death. If God is just and doesn't waver and change, that punishment has to be issued. But here's what I want you to hear me say today. God is also kind. And in his kindness and his compassion towards you and I, he made a way. He made a way for you and I to be made right in his eyes. And the Father says to the Son, you're going to go take their place. The Son says to the Father, send me, I will go take their place. I will pay the price so that you're still just, right? The punishment has been issued, the price has been paid, but you're also the justifier, because through faith in Jesus, he justifies us, makes you righteous, just as if you had never sinned. So yes, God is just, and he is also the justifier. So we ask the question, is God just? Absolutely. And we struggle with justice. Again, like Jonah, we love it when we get it, right? We love when we get his mercy and kindness, but oftentimes it makes us angry. We're like the older brother in the prodigal son parable, right? Like, what? You're letting him off the hook? And we fail to see that God has done that for us. I want to end with one more passage of scripture and then some questions for you to think about. I don't know what your perspective of God was like when you walked in today. Maybe you had a dual view of God. He was really angry and just short-fused God in the Old Testament. But this New Testament God seems to be like really like something happened. Like he got his antidepressant meds in line and like he's just really just in a better mood. Like, no, it's the same God. He's just as kind and compassionate in the Old Testament. And so maybe for today, this is the first time that's been reconciled for you. And also maybe for you today was the first time you realized you don't have to climb that impossible set of stairs to make him happy. Maybe for the first time you're like, what? Like, I keep trying and failing and falling and like, the more I try to please God and make him happy, the more of a failure I feel like. This is what Mike was talking about in the Live Welcome. That's where we get into performance and trying to earn. And God's like, that won't work. I got another way. Let's do it this way. My son Jesus is going to come to earth and perform for you. Everything I've commanded of you, he's going to do it for you. He's going to perfectly obey the law, perfectly climb the steps, and he's going to open up a new way to get in behind the curtain. What's the new way? It's a pathway of faith by simply putting your trust in Jesus and him alone. Listen, church, that's good news. Even somebody like me can find his way into heaven that way. God says to you today, take what I'm offering and it's yours. Take what I am offering and it is yours. If that's you and you're here today and you have never taken a step to trust in God, maybe you're sitting as he is for the first time today. I'm so thankful for that. Maybe this is the first time you've ever been able to see him as a God who's like slow to anger and gracious and kind. And if that's you, and my hope for you is that you would take a step of faith and trust in Jesus and experience what the Bible calls salvation. This is what it means to be a Christian. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you look around the room, the Christians in this room, none of us could climb the ladder. None of us could climb the stairs. If that's the church you're looking for, it's down the road. But here, we can't do it that way. But we found a better way in. And that's the pathway of faith. And that's what you're being invited to do today. If that's you, I hope you'll come grab somebody at the end of our service. Let us pray with you and talk with you about becoming a Christian today. Here's some questions for reflection for all of us. So when you think about God being just, what feelings come up for you when you think about God's justice? If fear comes up and maybe sadness comes up, shame and guilt, I want you to think about this. What do those things tell you? What do those feelings tell you about what your view of God is like? It's not enough just to walk around and say God is good all the time God is good, as if in your heart you don't actually believe that and you're scared of him. When you hear about God's justice, what comes up for you? That will tell you about your view of God. I want you to think about this. How does your understanding of justice compare to a biblical definition and view of God's justice? Are you still kind of in Jonah's shoes? You like it whenever God punishes those who hurt you, but you want mercy? Or maybe you still feel like yours is coming. How does your view of justice differ from the true biblical view of God's justice? Think about this next question. How does seeing Jesus as your replacement in the courtroom, your replacement at the cross, paying the penalty for your sins, how does that affirm God's justice towards you? Just hear me on this. God has already poured out his justice on you. Did you know that? He did it at the cross. If you're in Christ, like, it's already done. He poured out his wrath on himself. So how does seeing Jesus taking your place on the cross affirm God's justice towards you? And then this final question is this. What steps can you take this week to align your sense of justice and judgment with the biblical view that God is actually just? Do you walk through your life sometimes as a judge of others? I shared this with the last service. I'll share it with you. Somebody shared it with me. As humans, we were not designed to be judges, if you know that or not. By design, your mind, heart, body was not designed to be a judge. So when we as humans try to step into that role of judgment and condemnation towards ourselves or others, we're always going to get it wrong. The way that I expressed it, it's like taking Apple software and trying to put it on a PC operating system. Like, it kind of works, but it's clunky and not everything works right. And that's what it's like as a human when you try to take this judgment software, which only runs on God's operating system, and you try to make judgment in the world. So when you think about that, what does it look like to be a human and allow God to be the judge? To let him be the decider of justice. And then how would that impact now how we treat others? That's really where I want to land today. What steps could we take this week to align our sense of justice and judgment with a biblical view that God is just? How could that impact the way you see and treat others? Maybe you're like Jonah and you have a hard time seeing God be kind to somebody who you don't think deserves it. The antidote for that is not looking at them, it's looking at yourself and realizing God has already been gracious and kind to you. That you've already been, right? You've already been forgiven. That you might then forgive others. I want to land there and just offer up an opportunity to respond. If you're new here, when we get to this part in our service, the band will come out and we'll have some folks who we call prayer partners. They'll stand over here on both sides, kind of down in the front, looking this way. And they came this morning hoping that you wanted them to pray for you. And so their hope is that you will leave your seat, come grab one of them, and let them know what's going on and just ask them to pray for you. If you're here today and you aren't a Christian and you're like, whoa, my whole concept of God just got changed and I want to know, what does it mean to have a relationship with this God? Will you come grab a prayer partner or grab one of our pastors or one of our elders and let us know that's where you're at? And we would love to talk with you about starting your relationship with God today. If you want to stay seated while we stand to sing, you can do that. If you want to stand and sing, we can do that. But my hope, our hope, is that you will now respond to whatever God has spoken to you today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for speaking so clearly through your word. Father, what a beautiful picture you paint of justice for us this morning. Father, you are not a pushover. You don't change. You are both just and kind at the same time. Father, thank you for showing us this morning that your laws don't bend and your rules don't change. And with that, God, thank you for showing us what Jesus did for us all. There's not a person in this room, there's never been a person who's ever existed, God, who can climb the moral staircase of perfection. It's not just hard, it's impossible. Thank you for opening up a better way. So, Father, today we come not hiding our weaknesses, not hiding our sins, not hiding the things that we feel shame about, but we come with open hands, ready to give those things to you. If there's somebody here that doesn't know you, Father, I pray right now that your spirit would just stir in them a motivation to move and to talk to somebody. So, Father, would you send your Holy Spirit now to work in our hearts? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.